Well, I'm sure many of you have stories of how you survived yesterday. If you're out in the area where we're at anyway, it was sort of a difficult time. Let me go ahead and tell you our incident, and that was that I had set aside yesterday to really work on this message and get it down pat. And starting to see the lights flicker at 10 o'clock or so, I thought, well, maybe this isn't going to work out so well. So quickly I got my PowerPoint all done. More or less, it wasn't quite ready, but it was good enough, and started working on my notes. I went through my notes, 9 pages of notes, making red lines and highlights and so on, and started to enter them in the laptop here. Unfortunately, the power went out while I was doing that, about third page or so, but I thought I was smart, and I had unplugged the power, and it was on battery power, so I was pretty good shape. And then I thought, well, I better double check the battery after another page. And sure enough, it's a low battery, !! So that was the end of that. I actually fared better than Marlene did. She had made a pie with the last of our rhubarb for the season and just barely got in the oven. And 2 minutes later, the power went off. So our power is still off, by the way. Fortunately, we were able to get the pie done. And I got my new notes. All I went through them this morning again. There's a lot more highlights and red lines and so on. So we'll see how it goes. And actually, even if that hadn't happened, this is a message I've been thinking about for a number of months. And so I felt like I could go through it anyway, be well prepared. So it's one of the familiar stories we have in the books of Acts takes place in the second missionary journey of Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas had come from Jerusalem and had gone through Asia Minor, through Derbe and Antioch, and some of those cities in through Asia Minor, and they got all the way to the west end of Turkey, to the port city of Troas. And there, Paul was told to continue on and go to Europe. Now, none of the apostles had yet been to Europe. The gospel hadn't spread that far. But Paul was instructed by the Spirit to go ahead and go on. So he did. And he went to Philippi. And Philippi is the first major city in Europe. There's another city before that. But Philippi is the first major city that he came to. And it's a familiar story that we have in Acts 16. Typically, what Paul would do is he'd go and preach in the synagogue in the city, and he'd go and do some public preaching out in the streets. And typically, also, he'd get in trouble with the local business people and so on that didn't like what he had to say, and that happened in Philippi as well. And he's taken and put in prison, and the story that you remember is that there's an earthquake. There, Paul and Silas at nighttime were singing and praising to the Lord and praying. There's an earthquake, and their bands are broken off, the doors are open, they're ready to go, all free to go. But they didn't escape. And the jailer was so impressed that he had that most important question, what must I do to be saved? And then we have that answer that Sunday school kids and Awana kids and so on, hopefully all you know as well, and that's Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And from that, a little church was formed in Philippi and grew. And it was a good church that followed the Lord. Now, about 10 years later, Paul again was in prison. He'd been in prison for a couple years. This time he was in prison in Rome. And the Philippian church had grown a little bit and was doing well. And they sent Epaphroditus to Paul with encouragement and a little bit of financial support as well. And this letter, the letter to the Philippians, is an epistle that he wrote that Paul was using to thank the Philippians for their care for him. Paul, as an apostle, had an important responsibility, but very little time to minister to the many churches that he had worked with, many churches and people. But one thing he could do, because he's in prison, he couldn't go and revisit all these different places. One thing he could do, though, is he could pray. And the letter to the Philippians starts out, as is typical with Paul's letter, with sort of a greeting, a few verses of greeting. And then the letter switches to the topic of prayer. And that's where I'd like to spend our time this morning, the prayers of Paul in the Philippian by Paul for the Philippian church. Now, there's two parts to this passage. First part is in verses 3 through 8. I better turn to it here. And this passage here is sort of how Paul prayed for the Philippians. It's not specific prayer requests, but it's how Paul prayed for the Philippians. And the next part, verses 9 through 11, are specific prayer requests that Paul gives for the Philippian church. And this would be sort of a dry topic, but there's two reasons why I think this topic is very, very interesting. The first is that the Philippian church was doing well. And the question is, what do you pray for a church or a ministry or even a believer who seems to be doing well? And let me use the example here of the Father's Ranch. Now, the Father's Ranch, most of you know, is a ministry in eastern Washington. They take in young women who have eating disorders and other problems. It's in a farm setting, and they live together, work together, fellowship together. They're counseled on their problems and brought through their solutions to their problems. And from a biblical standpoint, it's a ministry that does very good work and does very well. It's a ministry that shows up on our prayer list every Wednesday. We pray for it every Wednesday. And lots of times we don't know specific needs of the Father's Ranch, but we pray anyway. Now, this past week, they were caught up in the wildfires that are taking place in eastern Washington, and a lot of prayer went up for protection from these fires that seemed to be sort of closing in on the Father's Ranch. And I got to thinking, well, when you have a need, when a ministry has a need, a lot of prayer goes up. When a ministry seems to be doing well, what do you pray for that ministry? How do you pray it? Or do they even need prayer? Maybe they don't even need prayer. And this passage here sort of deals with a Philippian church that was doing well. What does Paul pray for a church that seems to be doing well? And I think we can apply that to our lives as well. The second reason that this is an interesting topic to me is that in a number of ways, Philippi is like Seattle. I don't mean by size or culture or so on, but if you read the headlines in the papers, listen to the news and so on, you pretty much know that Seattle is a non-Christian city. And Philippi, of course, wasn't either. Tend to worship nature and other things like that. The personal pleasure seems to be the paramount interest of people. Both places, and the Philippian church was inside this Greek city, and we're inside Seattle. What kind of prayers are appropriate for a church, a ministry, a believer that are dealing with others that seem to be antagonistic towards the message that we would have to share? So the first part, verses 3 through 8, the question is, what motivated and inspired Paul's prayers to the Philippians? What were his prayers like? How did he pray? Especially since this church was doing so well in the Lord. How do we pray for a ministry or church or person that's doing well? And then we can apply some of these principles and practices to our prayers as well. And I see seven practices in this passage. And I don't anticipate that you'll remember all seven of them, but hopefully you'll pick up on one or two of them that seem to strike your fancy as something that you could add to your prayer life that would help improve your prayer life. So let's go ahead and read that passage. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 8. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So there's our passage this morning. Let's start with these different topics. I thank my God, starts verse 3 and then popping down to verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So the first part of Paul's praying is praying with thanksgiving. And this sets the tone for the letter. It actually is used by Paul in quite a number of his letters. It's a very important part of Paul's prayer life. And thanksgiving should be an important part of prayers. Thanksgiving is showing our appreciation to God for how he has blessed us or provided for us in a particular situation. It's acknowledging him as the provider of our blessings. Thanksgiving puts God in his proper place in our understanding of who he is and his importance to us. Thanksgiving helps us to remember, as new challenges come up, that God cares for us and is able to answer our needs. Thanksgiving is just really important because if we go through a problem, the Lord helps us through it, and we thank the Lord for that. When another similar problem comes up, we can go back and say, yes, in the past, the Lord helped me through that, cares for me, he's capable of helping me through these things. Thanksgiving helps to helps our walk with the Lord in that way. Upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine. Praying with constancy. Every and always. These are easy words to say. They're difficult words to follow. Paul, as an apostle, had a wide range of concerns, people, churches, and problems. Paul had a big responsibility, but while in prison, not much ability to deal with these issues. But while in prison, he did have a lot of time to pray. In every prayer, can you imagine how long the list of Paul's prayers, how long his prayers must have been? Every time Paul prayed, he included praying for the Philippian church. And this time he wrote this letter, it had been 10 years since that incident in Acts 16. And I'm sure he'd been praying every day for the Philippian church. If you look at our weekly prayer list that Jeff does up, the Northgate prayer list, you'll see quite a number of requests that have been there week after week after week, actually year after year. It's important, as Paul says, that he does regarding the Philippians, that we are consistent and persistent in our prayer life. Keep praying. Upon every remembrance of you. Every time Paul thought of the Philippians, he said a little prayer for them. And I think many of us do the same. Whenever someone or a situation needing prayer comes into our minds, we say a little short prayer to the Lord for that. Praying that way, along those lines, it sort of helps us satisfy that admonition we get in 1 Thessalonians 5 to pray without ceasing. I don't know if it's physically possible to pray without ceasing, but we have that mindset in our minds of praying, of prayer comes first, of consistency in prayer. This helps us to do that whenever a situation comes up that comes back to mind. We just say a little short prayer. Consistency and persistence in our prayers. This would be a good feature of Paul's prayer life to use in your own prayer life if you're not already doing so. Then the third one. This one I had a little bit of trouble with. Making requests for you with all joy. Praying with joy. Now, Paul was in prison. He'd suffered many things for the furtherance of the gospel. And yet he's making requests with joy. How could Paul be praying with joy in this situation? I'm sure it's not because of praying with joy because of the situation he's in or the surroundings he's in. It could have been he was praying with joy because of his great love for the Philippian church. Back here to verse 5 it says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He had great fellowship with these Philippians. And he probably had joy in praying for them. He could have been praying with joy because by living in Christ, joy is part of his life in all circumstances. We're to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. We read again in chapter 4 of this same letter. How do we pray? We pray out of desperation at times, or maybe indifference, or maybe sometimes out of anger. Why, God, are you putting me through this? Or maybe obligation. We just feel like we're supposed to pray, so we pray. This topic, actually, we talked about this passage at prayer meeting, and I brought this up. And Quincy said that Paul here could be praying with joy because, or we could be praying with joy because we're leaving all this in the Lord's capable hands, knowing that he loves us and cares for us and is capable of dealing with our requests. And that gives us great joy, to know there is one that cares for us, that's capable of caring for us. Great comfort and great comfort and joy can come from that. When we pray, do we pray in earnestness and seriousness, or think that flowery words will make our prayers more effective? Maybe prayers with joy in our hearts are more proper. Enjoying that relationship we have with God who cares for us. Then going on, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Praying with confidence. This seems like a no-brainer. But then, how often, and be honest now, how often do we pray wondering if God cares about our trivial little requests? I know, again, in chapter 4 in Philippians, it says, in everything to bring our prayers, pray to God in everything that we have. Paul gained this confidence through his dramatic meeting with the Lord on the road to Damascus, and his experiences that God brought him through, the many trials that he had. These two helped Paul in his confidence in that the Lord cared and could take care of his prayer requests. Praying with confidence starts with a sound relationship with God, understanding who he is, his love for us, the experiences we have of trusting him to bring us through trials, and then those all reinforced with thanksgiving, and sharing our experiences of God's answered prayers with others. Praise items, those are important as well. In chapter 3 of Philippians, it says, not only have I already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press for or toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul showing his confidence in the Lord. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Verse 7. Praying from the heart. Paul says that he has this confidence because he has them in his heart. It's evident from Paul's letters that the people he witnessed to and ministered to were held in Paul's heart. The heart is a place where we get to know people and understand them on a deeper level, not just intellectually, but emotionally as well. With the mind, we know facts about someone or something, but with the heart, we understand how and what they are, who they are, and why they do the things they do. Knowing someone in our heart, or having someone in our heart, makes our prayers for them so much more real and intimate. This is a key to effective prayer. A prayer request isn't just another line on a prayer list, but it's someone or some situation that we have a real concern for. Now, I realize that lots of times we pray for a person or a situation that we have little intimate knowledge about. That makes it hard to pray from the heart. But our prayers for them will be richer if we consider them in their need and put them in our heart. Praying from the heart, a great tool for us to use in our prayer life. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. Last part of chapter of verse 7. as a fellow laborer. This one might be a little bit hard to explain, but Paul was going through quite a challenge with his Roman imprisonment and trial. But he had confidence that God was with him, and two, he was confident that the Philippians were supporting him in prayer. Verse 19 of the same chapter says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." The Philippians were co-laborers with Paul in building God's church. It helps our prayer life if we remember that we too are part of what God is doing in the world to build his church. And the example I'm thinking here of, we did a mission trip down to Ecuador a couple years ago, and while down there, it's a great ministry down there. We stayed at the institute where they bring a number of people in for training, for Bible training. And then they work with churches in Quito, a number of churches in Quito. This is the Rogers, Lloyd and Linda Rogers. And they have ministry in the jungle with villages there and conferences and so on. And they have ministry on the coast. They have a conference center on the coast. Quite a ministry there in Ecuador. But Linda kept pulling me aside a number of times and would ask me, "How are things at Northgate? How's so-and-so doing? How's Awana down there? How's the prayer meeting going?" And just really asking me with a lot of interest about Northgate and things happening here. And it just reminded me of that we're important too. The things we do here, the ministries we have going out of here are important as well in what we do for the Lord. Verse 5 reminds us that we are part of the fellowship of the gospel. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. When we pray for Awana or camp or the Father's Ranch or other ministries or missionaries, our prayers will be much more impactful if we remember that we are an important part of this fellowship in the gospel. We're part of what Jesus and what God is doing in this world here, the work of his. "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ," longing for you all. The last feature of Paul's prayers for the Philippians is a little more unique to Paul. In prison, he had limited access to minister. There are many places he'd like to be and people he'd like to see. The Philippians were close to the top of this list, and he longed to be with them. Longing to be with them with the affection of Christ made his prayers for the Philippians more personal. Paul can't be with them, but desiring to be with them at least brings him as close as he could get to from his place in prison. A present-day example, I think, might be regards to Jerry Maddox. Jerry Maddox, for a number of years, spent time in the southeastern part of Turkey, helping the believers of the Diyarbakir Church. But when he left and tried to come back, he wasn't allowed to come back into Turkey. And I'm sure his prayers were much richer because he longed to be with those saints in Diyarbakir. And for us, there may be someone we long to be with too, maybe family or friends that are a long ways away, or maybe someone estranged, out of relationship with us. We long to have that relationship restored and be with them. Longing to be with you all is another something we can use to help our prayer life. So Paul's prayers for the Philippians included praying with thanksgiving, praying with consistency or constancy, praying with joy, praying with confidence, praying from the heart, praying as a co-laborer, praying with longing. These are features of Paul's prayers for the Philippians. Now, is there something from this list that you could adapt to make your prayer life richer? And this I pray. That's how Paul prayed. But what specifically did Paul pray for? The Philippian church was doing well. What do you pray for a church or a ministry or a believer that's doing well and going on well for the Lord? Paul's list is different than what I expected. Paul prayed not for increased numbers or for them to be kept from sin or for new opportunities. Those are some of the kind of prayer requests I think I would have made. But instead, Paul prayed for the spiritual quality and godliness of the Philippian church. And the more I consider Paul's prayers for the Philippians, the more I see the wisdom in these prayer requests because of the significance of the challenges that the early church faced. Again, I see seven specific requests that Paul makes for the church. So let's go ahead and read that, starting in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge. The New Testament churches, including the Philippian church, were very young, and I don't think we fully appreciate how young they were. There's no history of Christian practice to be learned from. There's no shelf full of commentaries that they could access for helping them to understand God's word. In fact, there was no God's word even yet that wasn't complete. So how did they grow in knowledge? Who taught them? Must have been those gifted in teaching, those like Paul that came through, the apostles. And of course, the Holy Spirit helped their knowledge as well. Proper knowledge was crucial to their growing in all faith. But while growing in knowledge was very important, having love be a part of all this knowledge was even more important. The ministry gifts used without love don't serve God well. Service without love doesn't accomplish his purposes the way that honors him. I think right now it'd be good to turn to that love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, just to help us understand a little bit about this. 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 1. Though I speak with the thought of the tongues of men and of the angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, good works, all these and more aren't that useful to the Lord without love. Knowledge with love is certainly a good prayer to pray for a ministry or a church or a believer who's going on well for the Lord. That your love may abound still more and more in all discernment, last part of that verse 9. While knowledge is the accumulation of facts and information, discernment is knowing how to use that knowledge. It's wisdom. In the next portion of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells about the qualities of love and how those qualities aid in giving us godly wisdom. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We see in this passage that love is strong. It's able to withstand forces that come against it. It's selfless. Love looks to others first, being kind and gentle, sincere. It's sacred, it avoids evil, and pursues after the good and righteous. And it's steadfast, it continues on regardless of what challenges come our way. Strong, selfless, sacred, steadfast. Love are all those things, and important and our knowledge and discernment. The Lord showed his love and wisdom in his many dealings with so many. I'm thinking of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. There's a rich Pharisee, and the Lord, through love and wisdom, ministered to that Pharisee. The Samaritan woman, someone that the Jews had nothing to do with typically, yet the Lord, through love and wisdom, dealt with her. Mary Martha, his disciples, a lot of times his disciples tried him, and yet through love and wisdom and patience, the Lord ministered to them. We as believers have a lot of challenges because of our faith. And it seems that there are more and more challenges every day. We must meet those challenges with love and godly wisdom. Verse 10. That you may approve the things that are excellent. Pursuing excellence was very helpful for the Philippian believers for a couple of reasons. First, they would stand out as they lived among the unbelievers as those who are redeemed by God. In Matthew it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." To witness of God's righteousness and love, they needed to be excellent in all they did. And secondly, that the church and its believers would function better if they set excellence as a goal in all that they did. But I think that Paul had more on his mind here than just knowing right and wrong and living accordingly. I think he is praying for the Philippians to be proactive, to intentionally go out and about doing the things that are excellent in the Lord's eyes. The Philippians had already done such a thing in sending Epaphroditus to Paul with encouragement and support. We can apply this prayer to our lives as well, doing all as unto the Lord with a goal of excellence as an impact on the unbelieving world. I'm thinking here of a couple incidents. One of the shooting a few years ago at Seattle Pacific University. And there have been a number of shootings in the news, and people reacted differently, but at SPU, the students gathered in prayer groups, in circles, and praying for the situation, praying for the shooter, for the victim, and so on. And that sort of struck people in Seattle as a little different, and a great witness to in that situation. And then two of that recent shooting in South Carolina where that prayer meeting was disrupted by a shooter, and many there that came to pray to God were killed there. And the leaders of that church saw that this is what it meant to live in a sinful world. And their response wasn't like so many of the shootings that you had heard about burn this place down or whatever, but their response was forgiveness. And again, a great witness in that time, doing excellence. And then I wonder, too, how would Northgate respond if a similar situation happened here? Approve the things that are excellent. This is a great prayer request. That you may be sincere without hypocrisy. The way you are on Sunday morning is the same that you are on Tuesday at work, is the same way you are on Thursday night at home, is the same as you are on Saturday morning, whether it's a storm or on the golf course or wherever you are. Don't be whitewashed sepulchres. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't make a show of obeying God simply for the sake of self-glorification. Don't judge others before examining yourself. There's so many examples recently of Christian leaders who fail because of the lack of simple sincerity. They start to focus on themselves rather than on God, forgetting that still having that old man in us, it is easy to fall. This was a very important prayer for the Philippian church, and it is too for us, being sincere. Without offense until the day of Christ. This is the request of all these that really challenged me to think and to understand how wise and relevant these requests of Paul were to the Philippian church and for us today as well. Without offense could be taken three different ways. It could mean without offense to God. The word in some translations is blameless. We have that old man in us, and we can only be without offense or blameless before God through the work of the Lord on the cross. This is probably what Paul is praying for in the Philippians, in this passage. But there also could be a couple other applications of being without offense. It could mean being without offense to other believers, and this would certainly help the believers to function well in the church. This would be an appropriate prayer for Paul to lift up to God on behalf of the Philippian church. Thirdly, Paul could also be praying for the believers to be without offense to the world. And this would be a great challenge for us in a society that is so ungodly. How do we be salt and light in a world without being like Tabasco sauce or a foghorn? We're seeing our Judeo-Christian heritage, the principles upon which our society was founded, being dissolved before our very eyes. How do we respond without being offensive? It used to be that Christians were known as those who cared for others. Orphanages, Salvation Army, refuges for the homeless, schools, hospitals, all kinds of ways to help the helpless. And now, unfortunately, it seems like we're known as anti-abortion and anti-homosexual and so on and so on. We're seen as being self-righteous, hypocrites who hate all those not like us. They don't see the good works done in the name of the Lord. And what they really see is God's righteousness. And they rebel as man has done since the fall. It seems like the conflict that we're seeing between being godly, living within the values of Scripture, and those who are worldly, thinking only of themselves. It's a difference that seems to be growing and growing quickly. Now, as I was looking at this during that time when that Supreme Court decision came down about all states honoring homosexual marriage, and so this has really impacted me then, and hasn't changed a lot since then. We and our Judeo-Christian values are being forced out of culture, and our attempts to reassert those values upon which this nation was founded and upon which the Lord wants us to live are deemed as offensive to the world. And our tendency is to get indignant and combative. It seems like we today are right back in the times of the Philippians, where the acceptable belief was that man is God. Today, the worship of nature has replaced the worship of God, and the paramount moral value of unbelievers is to satisfy personal pleasures. This prayer request of Paul's is very relevant for the Philippian church as they lived in the Greek culture, and it's very relevant for us today as we live in this post-Christian society. Much prayer is needed here. Being filled with fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Unlike the fruits of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5, which are bestowed upon the believer at salvation, the fruits of righteousness that Paul is referring to here are fruits that righteousness produces. This is best understood by looking at John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We bear fruit because we are connected to the vine. Paul here is praying that the Philippians will bear righteous fruit. That still doesn't answer what these fruits of righteousness are. John 15, later on in that chapter, starting with verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Loving one another as the Lord has loved us is a fruit of righteousness. Another is the good works, Ephesians 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Other fruits of righteousness include evangelism, enduring trials, giving, peace. There's a number of fruits of righteousness that come about by serving the Lord. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, a good prayer for the Philippians, and a good prayer for us. Then finally, to the glory and praise of God. Paul prayed that their love may abound in knowledge, that their love may abound in all discernment, that they may approve the things that are excellent, that they may be sincere, that they may be without offense, that they may be filled with the fruits of righteousness. These are good prayers for the Philippians, for a ministry, for a church, and for us. And to keep these all in proper perspective, Paul prays that they may do all to the glory and praise of God. Even the best service and living for the Lord will be pointless without doing all for his praise and his glory. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage in Philippians about prayer, what it means to pray to you. We thank you, Lord, for the instruction about what it means to pray for those that are doing well. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to keep all in mind, to pray constantly for all, regardless of what our needs may be. And Lord, we do think of the many needs for those who maybe aren't doing so well right now, who have specific needs. And Lord, we lift all those up to you, and you know what they are. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to think about these examples here that Paul told the Philippians, that you'll help us to incorporate them in our lives as well. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
My lights are still bright. Thanks, Liz.